This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to ask our sound men, if you will, give me just a little bit more monitor. If you're seeing us on Facebook, last Sunday when I got out of church, I opened up the church doors there in Indiana with my dad, and it was snowing outside. I was not expecting to see the snow, and the kids had a great time throwing snowballs at me, but that was beside the point. It was snowing, and it was cold and windy, and then it got up to like 72 or 73 degrees a couple days later. And so just being there and then coming back here with the beautiful Bradford pears blooming, I've gotten a little hoarse in my throat, and it's better, I guess, than having a bunny in my throat, right? It should be a bunny in my throat today, not a horse in my throat. But I'm a little sore in my throat, and so you bear with me, and I'm excited about our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is where we're going to be. And this morning, I want to talk about Easter's good news. Now, the gospel means good news. There's a lot of bad news in the world today. There's a lot of fake news in the world today. But there is some good news also. And the good news is about Jesus Christ and his love for you and I. That's what the gospel means. As you hear me preach this morning and you're wondering, what does he mean by the gospel message? What I mean is there's some good news, is that Jesus died and that he rose again and that he's coming back one grand and glorious day to take his bride home to be with him. That's good news. If you believe it, say amen. Well, the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 within our text. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all," he's talking about as the first importance. This was the most important thing that I could bring to you when I preached. He said, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received," listen, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Somebody should say amen right there. He goes further in verse 5 and says, "And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep, or rather, some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." I want you to look at verse number 3 again. Paul said, "When I preached unto you, I delivered unto you as a matter of first importance the thing that he had received from God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that is Easter's good news this morning, and we're going to talk about it in detail. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to minister to us today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray that you bless the reading of your word. We are so glad that in a world of bad news and fake news, that there's some good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died and was buried, but he rose again on the third day. This is why we celebrate today. This is the very reason why we have entered into this building. For we believe that Christ arose. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, that you would anoint us today to preach your word, and we will thank you for what you're going to do, and all God's people can say with me, amen. I love this story about a little girl in Sunday school. It said a Sunday school teacher looked at her class of four-year-olds and asked this question, "Does anyone know what today is?" A little girl that was very anxious, she raised her hand. She said, "I know what today is. Today is Palm Sunday." And the teacher said, well, that's fantastic. I'm glad that you knew that. Does anyone know what next Sunday is? The same little girl, very excited, raised her hand up again. She said, I know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And again, the teacher replied, that's great. I'm glad that you know that. She asked a third question. Does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter? Well, the same little girl raised her hand again and said, I know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday because Jesus rose from the grave. And the teacher, before he could applaud her and tell her she did a good job, she blurted this out, and if he sees his shadow, he's got to go back in for the next 6 weeks. Now, the little girl was a little confused, was she not? So if you're here this morning on this Easter Sunday morning and you're confused, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help iron out the confusion and help you to understand what the Bible has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Easter. You know, every time we turn our televisions on today, we hear all sorts of words. We hear words like collusion. We hear words like conspiracy. We hear words like corruption. We hear words like caravans. We hear bad news. We hear fake news. But I want you to know that I've got some good news today. And the best news that the world has ever heard came from a graveyard just outside of the city of Jerusalem, where a glorious angel was sitting, and he said, he is not here, for he is risen. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. It's the best news that we could hear all day. Easter, you need to know that Easter is not about bunnies and baskets. Easter's not about candy and clothes. Easter is not about food and festivities. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. You will find a friend that today here at Parkway Baptist, yes, we're gonna have fun with our kids. And yes, we're gonna have some eggs out there with some candy. And we're gonna have fun as a family. But you need to know that our primary focus, you need to know that our primary emphasis, you need to know that we are under a great priority, and that priority is the priest of death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not baskets and bunnies. It's not candy and clothes. It's about Jesus Christ up from the grave. He arose. That's what we're preaching here this morning. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you love him today in the house of God. Amen. Dr. Darrell Bach stated this. He said, the resurrection is central to the Christian hope. And it is not only represents the idea that there's life after death and those who believe in Jesus will be with him forever and live eternally, but more importantly, and although usually underappreciated, Easter, the resurrection, represents the vindication of Jesus' claims. That's what the resurrection, that's what Easter is about. If we are to bring it down to a nutshell, into one statement, we need to say that Easter is about the vindication of the claims of Jesus. Jesus said that he had a kingdom, yet Rome and the Jewish people said, you have no kingdom. Jesus declares himself as Lord, but the world declared him as a liar. Jesus declared himself as Messiah, but the world declared him as a maniac. And what happened on the third day after Jesus died, he rose from the dead, proving that he was not a liar, that he was the Lord, that he was not a maniac, that he was the Messiah, that he is God incarnate. And the resurrection proves or vindicates the very claims of Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading the book of Acts the other day in my devotion, and I came across this passage here, and I don't have it on the screens, and I'd love for you to turn with me this morning, Acts chapter number 2. And when Peter began to preach on the day of Pentecost, that was the central message of Peter. He's talking about how God had vindicated Jesus Christ and the claims of Christ. And in his sermon, this is what he says in chapter number 2 of verse number 22. Listen, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Listen now. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. A man approved of God. How did God approve him? He approved him by among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23, but wicked hands has crucified and slain the Son of God. But verse 24, whom God hath raised up, What you're reading is the vindication of Jesus. God proved his claims through miracles and wonders and signs. And the world crucified him to get rid of him, but God vindicated Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Somebody say amen. The resurrection is the vindication of Jesus Christ. Christ, in his earthly ministry, he made certain claims. And you'll find in John chapter number 5 that John records at least 4 claims that Jesus made in his earthly ministry. And the resurrection proves the validity of these 4 claims. Number 1, Jesus claimed to be equal with God. How do we know that? John chapter 5 and verse number 8. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, listen to this, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now you need to know that the Jewish crowd and the religious crowd, this was blaspheme. They hated Jesus because of this claim. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. And God vindicated the claim of Jesus when the stone was rolled away and Jesus stood up triumphantly. God was telling the world that this is more than a prophet. This is more than a priest. He's more than a king. This is God incarnate walking among us. You'll find not only did Jesus claim to be equal with God, but Jesus claimed to give eternal life. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Are you hearing this morning? Jesus said, whoever hears my word and then believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. This was a claim of Jesus Christ that he could give life and life abundantly. Someone say amen. Not only did Jesus claim to be equal with God, Jesus claimed to give eternal life, but Jesus claimed to be the source of life. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is declaring here, he's the very source of life. Let me give you one more. John chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus claimed to be the judge over sin. The Bible says in verse 27 of John 5, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Over and over again, you will find that Jesus made certain claims about himself. And what the resurrection is about, what Easter is about, it's not about the candy and the clothes and the bunnies and the bonnets and the baskets. It's not about those things. It is about the vindication of the claims of Jesus Christ, that who he said he was and what he did, God proved that he was Messiah. He is God's Lamb. He is our Savior and our soon coming King. He is your Creator and Sustainer, and he's coming back, and God proved it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ was God's way of overturning the verdict of the world. They said, you have no kingdom. He says, yes, I do. He said he was Lord. They said he was a liar. He said he was Messiah. They said he was a maniac. The resurrection of Christ was God's way of overturning the verdict of the world, that he was no blasphemer. He was no fraudulent pretender of divine deity. He was God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know this morning, that's some good news. Would you join me in giving the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God this morning? Wonderful. Good news. This morning I want to give you 3 things about this good news. Number 1, if you're taking notes with us, you can actually download our church app and all the notes will be on there on the sermon. You can go to the media tab, click on the sermon we're preaching today, and there you hit sermon notes and you can find all the notes and follow along with us by filling in the blank and studying along with us this morning. So if you're taking notes, if you're writing them down using our app or whatever, let's go to point number 1. Number 1, the gospel is historical good news. I'm going to say today that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is historical good news. Now listen to me today. No matter what you think about Jesus, no matter what you think about a resurrection, that is it possible that a human being can literally die and rise again? Is it possible for somebody to beat death? Is it possible for somebody to wrestle with death and have victory over death? No matter what you think about Jesus, no matter what you think about the resurrection, everybody admits that something significant happened that first Easter morning. That something was so dramatic that it completely and radically changed the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm talking it transformed these men from the inside out. These men were running into the shadows, and they were cowards, and they were hiding after Jesus died. But when they encountered the risen Savior, something happened to every one of these guys. They're no longer locked in the doors. They're standing in the streets. They're no longer silent in the darkness. They're out there in the light. And they are telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, that first Easter morning, everybody has to agree that something radically took place to change these individuals' lives. And you'll be surprised by this, that both theological scholars and skeptics today all agree that something happened on that day. One of the leading skeptics in America today is Dr. Bart Ehrman. And Dr. Bart Ehrman, one of America's leading skeptics, he's written all about the resurrection. He's written about the Gospels. He's a New Testament scholar, but he's a skeptic. He doesn't believe in supernatural things. And even the leading skeptic in America made this observation about the disciples. He said, "It is a historical fact that some of Jesus' followers came to believe that he had raised from the dead soon after his execution. It is a historical fact that some of Jesus' followers came to believe that he had been raised from the dead soon after his execution." You need to know that it is a fact of history that something enabled these men to endure abuse, to endure suffering, to endure even death as a martyr. Something changed them. Something radically changed them. Both skeptics and agnostics and even believers all agree that something happened that first Easter morning. I'm going to propose this morning that only an empty tomb and the reality of the resurrection could cause such a response from these men. Only a personal encounter, a glimpse of glory, a personal encounter with a risen Savior. It's the only logical response. It's the only thing that we can come up with. The skeptics are afraid to say it. They'll say it was something that happened, yes, because these men's lives were changed forever. But us believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that up from the grave, he arose. It was a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive today. Somebody say amen. He's alive. You know, when you look at the evidence, you find in history that James is the only apostle mentioned in the New Testament that actually died. It's there in Acts chapter number 12. In verse number 2, it tells us that King Herod had James put to death with a sword, likely a reference to beheading. But all the other disciples, all the other followers, we know that they died because of historical data. We know that the historians of that day, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, skeptic or agnostic, those people living in that first century, in that second century, they were the historians of that day, and they write about the martyrdom of the apostles. And so the history tells us that the Apostle Peter, that he was crucified in Rome. And as he was crucified in Rome, he was crucified with his wife. And they say that before Peter went to the crucifixion and he died there in Rome, that he looked to his wife and he told his wife to follow the Lord, to love the Lord, to believe in the Lord. And Peter died a martyr's death. He watched his wife die on a cross. He himself was tortured on a cross. Yet not one time did Peter say, "It was a lie.
Not one time did Peter say, we made it up, or we stole his body. Not one time did he recant. He believed all the way to the point of death that Jesus Christ was alive and well. And history proves it. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword. And even while they were thrusting the sword within his side, he never admitted that it was a lie. He believed that he had a physical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. John, who's the writer of the gospel that bears his name, and the first, the three epistles in the New Testament, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of Revelation. John was the youngest apostles. And they say that they seized John because of his ministry, and they placed him in boiling oil. History tells us that the oil did not kill him. And so they retrieved him from the oil with his body being marred and burned severely, and they placed him on the Isle of Patmos, a seaport little island, a rock quarry, where he spent out many of his days. And on that rock quarry, we find that the Bible says that God gave him a revelation of heaven. And we read about his experience and what God has showed him while he was on that rock quarry. Eventually, he would be let loose, and he died as an old man somewhere in the 90s. And the entire time of John's life, almost 100 years of his life, a 90-year-old man, never once did he say it was a lie. Never once did he say, I never saw him. Never one time, but all the way to 90 years old, almost 100 years old, he said, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Not only do we find that John, Matthew, and Peter, and James, but how about James, the brother of Jesus? James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown from the southeastern pinnacle of the temple over 100 feet to fall to his death. When he refused to deny faith in Christ, they threw him over the temple. And guess what? He survived that 100-foot fall. They went down there and they took their clubs and they beat James to death. And not one time did James say, my brother was a fraud. Not one time did James say, it's all built upon a lie. But he took the abuse and he took the punishment, knowing that he would die here on earth and he would wake up in glory. There was a man by the name of Bartholomew, and he was a missionary to Asia, and he's witnessing in what we would know as present-day Turkey today. Bartholomew went there as a martyr, preaching there, and they flogged him to death, beating him with whips. Andrew was crucified on a cross in Greece after being whipped by 7 soldiers. They tied his body to a cross with cords to prolong his agony, and his followers reported that while Andrew was on the cross, he cried out with these words, I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it, and he died a martyr's death. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was stoned to death and beheaded. And then what are you going to do with the Apostle Paul? This radical persecutor of the faith, who on the road to Damascus believes that he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. The very man that he hated, the very man that he thought was a liar and a lunatic, he discovers that he's Messiah and Lord. The very man that was persecuting the church, putting people like Stephen into prison, hauling people off to jail, having them executed, what are you going to do with him? On the road to Damascus, he believes that he has an encounter with the risen Savior, that Jesus Christ himself speaks to him, and this persecutor becomes a preacher of the faith, a missionary and a martyr. And the history tells us that Nero brought him into Rome in AD 67 and beheaded this man that was known as Saul, who became as Paul. What are you going to do with that historical evidence? You see, friend, it's not important how they died. What's important is they were willing to die. They were willing to lay their life down. The fact that the apostles were willing to die horrible deaths and refusing to renounce the faith in Christ is tremendous evidence to the validity, the historical validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ Dr. John Stott wrote this: perhaps the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence of all for the resurrection. It was the resurrection that transformed Peter's fear into courage and James' doubt into faith. It was the resurrection that changed the Sabbath into Sunday and the Jewish remnant into a Christian church. It was the resurrection that changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the apostle and turned his persecuting into preaching. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do with these historical facts? It's not important how they died. What's important is that they were willing to die for something they believed that radically transformed their lives forever. What are you going to do with the facts? You may not know this, but both historians and skeptics agree on a lot when it comes to the New Testament truth. One of my professors at Liberty University is Dr. Gary Habermas. And you can Google Dr. Habermas's lectures. He gives us lectures everywhere. He is the leading scholar for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The leading scholar in America for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His book on the historical Jesus is wonderful. His three books that he has on the resurrection is great. Right now, at this moment, he is actually working on a very large volume of about 5,500 pages that's going to prove the validity and the experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has debated scholars, both skeptics and atheists, all across the world. And in his book, he talks about what he calls the minimal facts approach. I want you to catch this. The minimal facts approach. And what he's done is genius. Instead of arguing the resurrection just from a theological standpoint, he argues the resurrection on what both skeptics and theologians agree upon. Things that can be verified in history, things that are true, things that cannot be doubted. And so he uses this and shows 12 minimal facts that both skeptics and atheists and both theological scholars agree on when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, everybody agrees Jesus died by crucifixion. Everyone believes Jesus was buried. Everybody believes Jesus' death caused the disciples to live in fear and despair. Everybody believes the tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered to be empty just a few days later. Number five, everyone believes that the disciples had experiences which they believe were literal appearances of the risen Jesus. Number six is the kicker. Everybody believes because of these experiences, the disciples were radically transformed from doubters to bold preachers of the gospel. Both skeptics and atheists and theologians all agree that the history of the good news is that these guys were radically transformed by something that took place. All you and I know what that something is, right? It's the resurrection of Christ. Number seven, the resurrection of Jesus was the center of preaching in the early church. The message was so proclaimed in Jerusalem where Jesus died and was buried shortly after. As a result of preaching, the church was born and grew. Number seven, James, who had been a skeptic, was converted to the faith when he also believed that he saw the resurrected Jesus. A few years later, Paul was converted by an experience which he believed to be an appearance of the risen Jesus. Those 12 facts that I just gave you, both liberal scholars, skeptical scholars, atheistic scholars, and both theological scholars all agree from history that these things took place. The liberals won't say it was resurrection. But those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Those of us that have been forgiven, those of us that know the power of God, those of us that know that that prayer prevails, that God prevails, we know that it was not just something that happened, that something was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that transformed their lives forever. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you going to do with that information? We're not arguing from a theological fact. I'm arguing from a fact of history that can be verified by personal experience. I want you to know this is the historical good news of the gospel, that Jesus is alive and Jesus is well. If you believe it, say amen. Second of all, let me give you the gospel is the theological good news. Now, in our passage that we have before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is probably one of the best chapters on the resurrection that we could study. And I'm going to give you a quick rundown of the context of chapter number 15. This is probably the best passage of Scripture that speaks on the resurrection. And there's a reason that it's often called the resurrection chapter. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and follow along with me. First of all, verses 1 to verse number 5. Paul begins with the content of the gospel. And we read it to you earlier. It was the death and the burial and the resurrection. Paul says, when I came to you, and I began to preach, I gave to you what was given to me. It's the Bible tells us that when Paul was on the road to Damascus, it would be shortly after that he would have more revelations from Christ, that Christ visited him on several occasions. We know this from the book of Galatians. And Paul is saying, my gospel didn't come from some man. My gospel came directly from Jesus Christ himself. So I'm giving to you what was given to me. And he says, it's a matter of first importance. Listen now, it's a matter of first importance that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You know, we can preach a lot of things around here. We can talk about leadership. We can talk about self-help. We can talk about how to save money. But I want you to know that the most important thing that ought to come from the pulpit of the pulpits of America is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what transforms a soul. That's what rescues us from hell. It is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And Paul said, when I came into Corinth, I gave you the content of the gospel and the necessity of faith in verses 1 to verse 5. Verses 5 to verse number 11, he follows it by eyewitnesses, people that literally seen, proven by history, that actually seen Jesus Christ. In verses 12 to verse number 13, he explains the relationship between the resurrection and the Christian faith. And I'm glad to know today that there is a resurrection. Just last week on April 9th, I buried my mother. And I said goodbye to my mom. And me and Melissa were there, and I was by my mother's side as she took her very last breath. And I was holding her hand, and I looked my mama in the face. And I said, Mom, the angels are here. It's okay. Mom, the angels are here. They're here to take you away, Mom. It's okay. Reach out and grab their hand. God loves you. Would you know this? It wasn't a few moments later after I told my mama that the angels were here and that it's all right, Mom, you could take their hand. That God loves you. God's taking you to heaven. It wasn't a few moments later. And my mother took her very last breath. And I believe that my mom opened up her eyes and all of a sudden sight gave way to the glories of heaven. All because I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. He walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Hey, he lives this morning. Do you believe it? Say amen. Because of the resurrection, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul explains that relationship of the resurrection and the Christian faith, that it's our hope beyond the grave. He goes on to talk about the importance of the resurrection and preaching in verses 12 to verse number 15. Then very quickly he follows verses 12 to verse 23. He talks about the resurrection of believers, that one day you and I will rise again. Verses 14 and 17, the truth of Christianity. He talks about the forgiveness of sins in verse number 17. Then he follows down to verse number 19, and he talks about the Christian hope. Then he begins talking about matters of eschatology in verses 24 to verse number 28. He talks about Christian ethics in verse 29 to verse 34. He talks about our resurrected bodies in verse 35 to verse number 57. And then in verse number 58, He talks about the need for you and I to totally surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus is alive, you and I ought to work. You say, well, Brother David, why is 1 Corinthians so important? It's the middle of the chapter that really stands out to me. And I want you to catch this. And I don't want you to leave and not catch this. It's the middle of the chapter that really stands out from verse 14 to verse number 19. And here's what Paul says. Without me reading it, let me sum it up to you. Paul says this. He said, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if he did not rise from the dead, in verses 14 to verse 19, he says, our faith is useless. The other day when I whispered into my mother's ear that the angels were there, well, it was useless if Christ is not risen. There's no truth to it if Christ is not risen. Our faith is in vain. That when we die, that we're no different than a fly on the wall. That when the fly dies, it just dies and vanishes away. That we're no different than a pig in a stall. We're no different than an animal that dies on the field. That when it dies, it dies. That you and I, it's the end. If Jesus is not alive, then there is no hope and there is no help beyond the grave. Our faith is useless. Paul says if Christ is not raised, he said we are still in our sins. If Christ is not raised, then our departed loved ones are lost. My mother's floating out in limbo. She's in some type of spiritual purgatory. She's been annihilated. She's gone if Christ has not risen. The apostles of Christ are false witnesses and liars. And he says, we are to be pitied this morning for believing in the resurrection. Look around you this morning. Look at the hundreds of people that are sitting here in this audience this morning. You are to be pitied because you believed the lie. You got dressed up. You drove down here. We sang songs together. We clapped our hands. You may have even put money in the offering plate. Why? It's all futile, and it's null and void. We are to be pitied in the world if Jesus did not raise from the dead. But I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. You got to remember this. This is coming from a guy who hated Jesus. This is coming from a guy who consented to the stoning of Stephen, one of the greatest Christian apologists in the early church. This is a man that was putting men and women in jail. This is a man who was tearing families apart. This was a man who persecuted the church. He was a terrorist by the very definition of the word in the early church. But something happened on the road to Damascus, a personal experience with the risen Savior. And all these years later, Paul can say, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Somebody ought to say amen right there. You need to know that Jesus repeatedly said in the Gospels that he would die and that he would rise again. John chapter 2, verse number 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in three days, he said, I will rise it up. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, and they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 23, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Glory to his name. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, have they chained him to that pulpit? Because if he gets loose, he's going to bite me, huh? He is alive today. 3 days after Jesus died and the tomb was found empty, Jesus began appearing to his disciples in the same body. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to verse 3. unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, listen, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke is not an apostle. Luke is a doctor who's a historian. And he writes to you and I that Jesus was seen 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Real quickly, in and around Jerusalem, he appeared to Mary Magdalene in John 20. To the other women that came in Matthew chapter 28. He appeared to Peter in Luke chapter 24. The remaining disciples in Luke 24 again. To the 11, this time including Thomas in John chapter number 20, when he said, Thomas, check out my hands and my side, it is I. Thomas realized it was the Lord. It was after his ascension, he appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to others in Galilee in Luke chapter number 24. Then he appeared to 500 people, Matthew 28, John chapter 21. Then he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do with this type of truth? It was the French philosopher Voltaire who argued that the Bible and Christianity would pass within 100 years. He died in 1778, but hallelujah, Christianity lives on. It was Friedrich Nietzsche in 1882 who said God is dead, and he believed that the dawn of science would be the doom of faith, but science has dawned and Christianity still lives on. It was the Communist Dictionary that defines the Bible as a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. Listen, communism is dying, but Christianity lives on. You say, why does Christianity live on? Where does Christianity receive its longevity? You think about it, friend. The founder of Christianity, Jesus, he was just a Jewish peasant. He never wrote a book. He never had a political office. He never journeyed more than 200 miles from his hometown. Friends left him, betrayed him, and even abandoned him. So why does Christianity live on? Because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woo! Glory! I got some good news today. I've got some historical good news. I have some theological good news. Last of all, I've got some personal good news. The gospel is the personal good news. We've got fake news, we've got bad news, but we have good news. You know, there was a graduate student who was a Christian, and he was having coffee with a fellow student. They were in Starbucks, and they're just talking about theology and science and philosophy, and the conversation turned to religion. And as they were talking, they began talking about the person of Christ, who he is, those claims being equal with God, risen from the dead. And they're wrestling with these claims, many of them which both skeptics and agnostics and Christians all believe that something had to have had to happen to change these men in history. And they were wondering, what do you think it was? And they began talking about the person of Jesus Christ, and the Christian asked, what do you think of the resurrection? And his skeptic friend said, well, I'm not for sure, but I know this. If it is true, then it changes everything. If it is true, then it changes everything. It means today that there is a creator and there is a sustainer who loved me so much that he would send his son to die on an old rugged cross to pay the penalty for my sin. That's how much he loved me. Jesus was willing to leave the splendors of heaven in order to meet my eternal need. I was lost and undone, and I needed forgiveness. The law couldn't help me. The law just condemned me. There was no man that could help me, but the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, God incarnate in human flesh, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He came and he walked among us. He showed us signs and wonders and miracles. And he spoke of eternal life. He spoke of hope. And he spoke of forgiveness. And he spoke of grace. He said, those that hear my words and believe that I am, you will have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. The world said you're a liar. The world said you're a maniac. And they did away with him to silence him, to shut his mouth. They crucified him on an old rugged cross. But on the third day, God was going to vindicate the claims of his son. He's not a liar. He is Lord. He's not a maniac. He's the Messiah. He's the soon coming king, friend. And he loves you. He loves you today. The creator and the sustainer of heaven, who's contingent upon nothing, but we are certainly contingent upon him, reaches down from glory today and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Last week, I was very heavy laden, and I kept telling myself, I don't know how people can live their life apart from Christ, especially in the face of death. The entire time my mom was laboring and breathing, I knew that my Redeemer lives, and I knew that there's a brighter day coming for her, and I knew that once she dies, she's going to wake up in glory. Why? Because I serve a risen Savior, and he's told me in his word that it is so, and he says, believe on me, and eternal life is yours. Believe on me, and hope is yours. Hope beyond the grave. Hope beyond the world. In a world of bad news, in a world of fake news, I've got some good news today. God loves you. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to give your life to Jesus Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I want you to walk down this aisle. And our pastors are going to be standing here, and there'll be others here that will take a Bible and open it up to you and show you how you can be saved. Listen, the greatest gift that you can receive this Easter Sunday morning is the gift of eternal life. Don't walk away without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Step out on faith today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Father in heaven, I pray that your will be done.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.